Well, you've made it through the first week of Lent. And as I have heard in confessions sometimes this week, although not so much at these parishes, so just a little refresher, little room in the back, that's the confessional. There's even a little sign that I put out that says, Father, now in room. So if you see the sign that says, Father, now in room, that room is the confessional. So you can come there at 8:30 before Mass and have your sins forgiven. But anyway, one of the things that I've heard in confession this week is that people have come in and said, Father, I already blew it. It's not even been a whole week of Lent yet. I already blew it. Blew my Lenten resolution. So I guess Lent's a failure. No, okay, it's the first week of Lent. So start over. Don't be discouraged. You can keep going. And as I was thinking about that, that's really kind of a thought that came to my mind as I read these readings about discouragement and how often it is that we get discouraged. And remember last week we were talking about how there are things visible and invisible. We don't see everything that is reality, and we talked about angels and demons and how we don't see these beings. But I think if we look at the cause of discouragement, it's also a lack of sight. We don't see how God might bring a good end to whatever it is we're going through. And let's face it, there are lots of things to get discouraged about in the world right now. Everybody has their list of this is what's going wrong, maybe in the world, in our country, in our families, my own personal life. There are lots of things that are maybe not good. And we don't have to pretend that they're not good, but we're tempted then to get discouraged. So I thought we might look at that concept of discouragement in light of our readings today. We start by looking at Abraham, or Abram, as he was still known at this time in our first reading. And if anybody had a reason to get discouraged, well, let's look at Abraham. First of all, we start off and God takes him outside and says, look at the sky and count the stars if you can, just so shall your descendants be. Well, that sounds like a good thing. Couple problems. Abraham is old, and his wife is barren, and they have no children. In fact, one of the things that has most plagued Abraham, that he's most discouraged and sad about, is that he has no offspring. He has no descendants, and he's not going to have any descendants. And so God takes him out and says, look at the sky and count the stars, so will your descendants be. Get this little bit of biblical exegesis. If you look further down in the reading, it then says later on, as the sun was setting and it became dark. That means when God takes Abraham outside and says, count the stars if you can, Abraham, that'll be your descendants. It's daytime. There are no stars. It's like, if you want to get discouraged, Abraham could have been like, yeah, God, thanks. No stars. It's daytime. I get it. I'll have no descendants. Now, if Abraham had, of course, known his astronomy better, he'd know that the sun is, in fact, a star. So he is going to have a descendant. He's going to have one really big, important descendant, Isaac. But Abraham doesn't realize that. So it could have been a big joke on Abraham. Descendants, yeah, like the stars during the daytime, none. But here's the thing. Talk about discouragement coming from a lack of being able to see. The stars are actually there during the day. Okay, a little bit of physics, light from the sun, multicolored, hits the atmosphere of the earth. All the rays go through the atmosphere and hit the earth, except the blue rays, which can't penetrate, and they get scattered by the atmosphere. People want to know, why is the sky blue? That's why the sky is blue. Long answer, look it up in a physics book or on Google. But the blue light gets scattered, so you can't see beyond the earth's atmosphere. But the stars didn't go anywhere. They're actually there. So the joke is really on Abraham. When God says, look and count the stars, well, they actually are there if he could see. That's why we had that total eclipse a couple years ago, and I was able to be in that. And when the moon went in front of the sun and blocked out the sun, you could see the stars during the daytime. They're there, just like Abraham's descendants were actually going to be there. In fact, God did have a plan. He knew that he would give Abraham an important descendant, Isaac, and from that would become Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, and then all of us spiritually joined to that today. It's numerous as the stars and better, Abraham's descendants. But he couldn't see it at that time, so he would have reason to be discouraged. Except Abraham doesn't do that. He says, there Abraham put his faith in the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham believed God. Even though he's barren, his wife has no children, they have no descendants, there are no stars in the daytime, somehow Abraham still trusts God and says, all right, if you say I'm going to have descendants, I'll have descendants. He could have been discouraged, but instead he put his faith in God. Another reason for Abraham to be discouraged. God says to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as a possession. Well, let's talk about that. Ur was a big city in the land of the Chaldeans, modern day Iraq, Babylon at the time. This was a nice place. It was a big city of the ancient world. And God comes to Abram, in Ur and says, Abram, see how you're all comfortable and happy here? Yeah, pack up and leave. Just go. Where, God? I'll show you later. Okay, God. And so Abram just packs up and makes an incredible distance across a desert, journeys over to what is today Israel, the promised land. And he shows up. And about this land that God promises to give him. Well, when Abram shows up in the promised land, there's nothing there. There's no big city like Ur. There's no Jerusalem like we know it today. The Dome of the Rock is not there. The temple is not there. It's a hill. It's an empty hill. And God is saying, see, I give this to you. Yeah, God, thanks. You know, I kind of had a nice place back in Ur, and you gave me a field? And not even a field. If you've been to Jerusalem, this is not a good place. It's a desert. There's no water there. It's not a fun place. And so after Abraham has left his home in Ur, made this huge journey across the desert because God is going to give him land, God says, here it is. I would have been like, God, this ain't so good. This place, it's a desert. You brought me here to give me a desert on a hill? Not so happy. Again, Abraham could have been discouraged and say, this is ridiculous. I got no descendants, now I got no land. Instead, he puts his faith in the Lord. And of course, we know what happens later. This empty hill in the middle of a desert becomes the most important city in the whole world now, that is the religious center of mankind as we know it. Abraham couldn't see that at the time, and yet with his spiritual faith, he was willing to see past the discouragement and say, all right, I will trust God. And because of that, God decides to make a covenant with him. That's the bit about these animals being split in half. That seems a little strange to us today. Why would you take animals and split them in half? Unless you're going to have a barbecue, in which case that could be kind of nice. But at the time of Abraham, they didn't have Jack Stack or Joe's or anything. So what is he doing with these animals? Well, he's splitting them in half because in those days, if you were going to make a covenant, a sacred agreement, there were no electronic signatures. So in order to seal your agreement, your covenant, you would take animals, split them in half, and then the two parties to the covenant would walk through the middle as if to say, if I violate this covenant, let me become like these animals who have been split in half and killed. That's why, as Abram falls into a deep sleep, it says that the sun was getting dark and there appeared a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. That represents God doing his part, walking through the animals, thus sealing the covenant. Now, notice what happens before that, though. Again, discouragement, I don't know. Abram cuts open the animals, lays them out, and what happens? Vultures come, birds of the air come and land on his sacrifices. If ever I would get discouraged again, I'd be like, okay, God, I've prepared your sacrifice. Let's make a covenant. And instead, vultures show up and start eating your sacrifice. That would be discouraging. But of course, Abram puts his faith in God. God does show up in the form of a fire pot and a flaming torch and makes a covenant. So each of those ways, we see how Abraham could have been very discouraged. I mean, God says, to your descendants, I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Well, he could have said, I have no descendants and this land is awful. But instead, Abraham says, okay, I trust God. He's made a covenant with me. And of course, we know today that God more than fulfilled his covenant to Abraham. So what can we do then when we get discouraged? Because certainly we have reasons, like Abraham, that we could get discouraged. But notice, everything that was plaguing Abraham, God ultimately fixed. If he could have seen the future, he would see that God was going to do it. So maybe one of the things that we need to do when we are discouraged, one response we can have to our own discouragements, our own trouble, is, like Abraham, to trust that God is not done yet, that he is still working, that he does have a plan. Hence, our psalmist is able to say, I believe that I shall see the bounty of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord with courage. Be stout-hearted and wait for the Lord. So that's the first response that we can have to discouragement. Wait. Wait for the Lord. He will fulfill his promises. Now, the other response to discouragement, though, is a little more difficult. Because sometimes the difficulties that we're in, the things that cause us to be discouraged, God does not intend to fix in this world. And that is the hard stuff. Because we know that, okay, God could fix it. He knows about it. He loves us. And sometimes God allows the suffering. There are some people in Scripture who are barren and stay barren. There are some people who get land and they lose it and it never bears fruit. There are some situations in our life that are not going to get better, that God is not going to fix. What do we do with those? That's the real hard stuff. Well, to that we hear St. Paul remind us. He says that our minds are occupied with earthly things. We want God to fix things in this life, on this earth. But St. Paul says, no, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, why is that an antidote to discouragement? Because in these situations that don't get better, it's a little reminder to us that this world is not what we're made for. Even if God fixes some things in this world, we know that we're all headed towards dust. We're all going to die. This whole world is passing away. The only thing lasting that will ultimately satisfy us is heaven. So even though God might fix some things, the ultimate remedy against all discouragement is to know that this life is not what I'm made for. This world, as good as it is, only just touches on what would satisfy us. What really will satisfy us, we talked about last week, it's to see God forever. I believe that I will see the bounty of the Lord in the land of the living. That's what we want. That's why in our gospel today, when Peter and James and John, they behold the glory of Jesus, something we don't normally get to see in this life, they see God, a little prefigurement of what it will be like to be in heaven. Notice what Peter says. He says, Lord, it is good that we're here. And he's like, let's just set up camp. Let's stay. I got an idea. We'll put three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and we'll just stay here because it's good. Well, that's what it will be like when we're in heaven. That's what all the little discouragements in this world should point us toward. That's what we want. We want to be with God up on a mountain where there is no suffering, and we want it forever. Well, that's heaven. So whenever I'm up against something in life that is really discouraging, and I don't know if it will ever get better, and it's just perplexing, sometimes I just have to thank God and say, you know what, even in this suffering, it's a little reminder of where I'm headed, that I will never be satisfied in this life until I'm up on that mountain with God forever and can set up the tents and just stay there. I will never be satisfied with this life. But here's the thing. The reason Jesus gives the apostles this little glimpse of the transfiguration, his glorified body, is so that we'll get a little taste of where we're going, to know how good it really is. And all of us have these moments where our faith seems so alive, where we're so close to God, where maybe it seems like God has worked almost a miracle in our lives. Good, praise God for those moments. That's something to be encouraged about because it points us where we're going. The ultimate reason that Jesus revealed himself today in glory to his apostles is that they would not be discouraged in just a couple weeks when they will see Jesus hanging on the cross, dead. If anything would be discouraging, that would be it. It looks like Jesus was not the Messiah. It looks like his plan failed. It looks like he was conquered by his enemies. That would be discouraging. So Jesus gives them a vision today up on the mountain of the Transfiguration. They see his glory so that when they see him on the cross, they will be able to say, no, we know this is not the end. We've seen his glory. We heard the Father's voice from heaven. Therefore, we know this can't be the end. It's supposed to be encouraging. Now, they don't do so well. What signs has God given you to encourage you? Those little transfiguration moments, those graces. Hang on to those. Discouragement is probably one of the most difficult and dangerous things we face. So what will you do with your discouragement? Well, be like Abraham. Wait on the Lord. Be stout-hearted, wait on the Lord, and maybe God is going to fix it. Maybe your situation will get better. But even if it doesn't, be like St. Paul. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's what we're looking for. We want to be on the mountain. This Lent, maybe give up the discouragements then to God. Give those to him. That would be a good thing to do if you've blown it already in Lent and got discouraged. Give up discouragement. Heed the voice of our psalmist this Lent. I believe that I will see the bounty of the Lord in the land of the living. Therefore, wait for the Lord. Be stout-hearted and wait on the Lord.